exciting, isn't it? And you know, you can lay aside the garments like Gary was talking about this morning, the baggage. You can set it all down and leave it all aside. You don't have to carry it anymore. Because there's one that came, a spotless Lamb of God, and provided a sacrifice that you didn't have to carry the weight of sin and care no longer, but all could be laid on Him at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just bow our heads a moment tonight before we open to God's Word. Oh, merciful God, we thank You tonight, Lord, that we could be gathered in this place, Lord, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. Lord, we pray tonight that Your hand of mercy and grace would be upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray that You will help, Lord, at this time, Lord. I pray that Your people would leave here encouraged and uplifted, Lord, via the word that would come forth, Lord, from this precious book which we have, the Bible, tonight. Lord God, we pray that Your name will indeed be exalted above every other name, Lord. Lord, tonight we lift up the name of Jesus afresh and we say, great and holy and reverent is Thy name. Amen. Oh Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that there will not be a feeble one among us, Lord, but that You would heal, Lord, that You would save and deliver, Lord. Lord, I pray that anyone, Lord, here tonight or anyone that would ever hear this message would come to a knowledge of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up our loved ones now, Lord, before You and say, Lord, have mercy upon them, save and deliver them speedily, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray that You'll help me, Lord. Let me step aside and, Lord, I pray that You'll take over in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's just turn to our Bibles tonight to the Acts of the Apostles just for a wee quick reading here. I'll try not to be too long tonight. It's a good evening. It's pretty warm in here tonight. Well, maybe what the subject tonight is, what I want to talk about tonight is, what must I do to be saved? Or what do I need to know? There's no saying going about us on a need to know basis. But this is one thing that you do need to know. You need to know that you're first of all lost and that you need a Savior. You need to know then that there is a Savior available. There's a way out. There's light at the end of the tunnel, as they say. Sometimes people say that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. They feel like they're pressurized by this world system and they have no road to turn. Let's turn in our Bibles here to the book of Acts, chapter 16. And we'll read this account here of Paul and Silas. And I want to point out right away the attitude of these men. These men were godly men. But it's the question that this jailer posed is what I'm ticking tonight for my title. Verses 23 down till 30. Well, maybe I'll read verses 23 and then just take your seats then. Maybe read two verses and take your seat then. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Take your seats. You may have your seats there tonight. So you see right away, these men were beaten and imprisoned for lifting up the name of Jesus, for mentioning the name of Jesus. These men were beaten and imprisoned. Now we'll read on down. As I say, I wanted to take my thought from on down here on verses 25. And we'll read on down to verses 32. And it says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the prison, the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were loosed. Hallelujah! Isn't it wonderful? You see, when Jesus ticks about doing something, the first thing He'll do is He'll take the handcuffs off you. He'll not put depression on you. He'll not put heaviness on you. Or He'll not tie your hands. comes that they can't serve Him or worship Him or praise Him. The first thing He does is removes the bonds off your hands.
Amen.
That's the bonds of tradition. That's the bonds of organization, on religiosity, on priestcraft.
Amen.
He breaks them.
Amen.
Right away, He removed the bonds from off them. And it says, "And the keeper of the," verses 27, "and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said to them," this is the point I'm looking to take, "and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Boy, that's a great question. When you get to the point that you're asking that question, you're on the right road. Let me say that tonight. When you realize that first of all you're born a sinner and that you need a Savior, that's the road to success. Once you realize that. And then once you realize that, there's a hope. You see right away here, God isn't in the position of letting people kill themselves. There's an awful lot of that today. Suicide demon, depression, unhappiness, uncontent. That's what this world's full of. You see, everybody's wanting to find out, like I said, the two things to this is, what must I do to be saved? And the other thing is, what do I need to know? You see, we've got a whole system today of everybody needs to know this and they need to know that. But the one thing that you do need to know is that you're lost without Christ. But like I said, there is a sacrifice tonight. There's a place for the sinner. There's also a place for the saved person. There's a refuge.
Amen.
Because you know it says that on Calvary that He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Why, that's a wonderful statement. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. When someone has an acquaintance, that's like a family member. He is like a family member. He knows all about you. He knows your whole childhood. He knows how you were brought up. He has an acquaintance with what you're going through. He's not some stranger that knows nothing about you. People go for counselling. And as some stranger, that person can only help them on the grounds of what you can explain to that person. But you don't have to explain everything to Jesus. All you have to do is say, "Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
What must I do to be saved?" And the question, there's an answer for the question tonight. And it's in verses 31. "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'"
Amen.
Why, that's a great statement alone. "And thy house."
Amen.
I want you tonight to say, "I'm claiming that one."
Amen.
You may be here tonight, but maybe your loved ones aren't here tonight. Maybe they're out in the world, and maybe they're lost, and maybe they don't see what you see. But I want you to claim this. These men spoke the word over this jailer. All he had to do was believe. That's what he had to know. They didn't sit down and say, "Well, now we're going to take you in now, and we're going to get you a catechism, or we're going to get you a prayer book, and we're going to get you a bunch of rosary beads, and we're going to learn you so many Hail Marys, and you can count the rosary beads, or you can get your wee prayer book, and you can read a prayer out of it every day, or you can get your catechism and study it and unlearn it." No. Believe. Simple as that. He passed from death on to life at that moment.
Amen.
There was a transformation. You know, our scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Be transformed.
Amen.
That's what we must know. As I said, you know, everything in this day and age is, this is the age of knowledge. There's really nothing that you can't try and find information on, because we know you can go to Google. You can look up anything at all and you can get information on it. And if you've got an interest in a subject, you want to know all about it. But you know, some people, they try to approach God like how you could approach a profession. They think if they could go and learn all about it, that's all you have to do. But you know, it's not even as hard as that. It's not even as hard as that to serve God. You don't have to learn it. You just have to believe. Jesus didn't say, these men didn't say, we'll teach you something and then you'll be alright. They just said, believe. Just as simple as that. You know, and they had already seen evidence of the power of God. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need to know? What must I do to be saved? You know, a knowledge, to have knowledge, it's in the dictionary, it would be facts of information on skills acquired through experience of education, or things like that, or an understanding of a certain subject, to have knowledge. You know, but people can have all the knowledge in the world, but you know, sometimes, or 99% of the time, the knowledge of this world will take you further away from God. You know, I do a lot of work on around Loch Ness. And Loch Ness, as you know, is full of sand. And at the moment they were arguing about rights and this and that. But you know, then I also then went on up over the Glen Shane Pass, up and around Dungiven and up and around that area. And there's sand pits. So it's not hard to see where the sand's coming from. All the rivers and all the different things is bringing the sand down from the mountains. And there's deposits of sand in Loch Ness. But today, knowledge and science says there was an ice age. And that the ice age lifted all this great deposit of sand and pushed it into maybe Loch Ness, or maybe lifted a deposit of sand and put it on top of a mountain, or maybe on top of a mountain you might find shellfish or all sorts of different things. But you know, we know from reading the Word of God that God sent a flood. But you'll never ever hear science going down that avenue, even though that there's lots of evidence to prove that an event took place in this earth that turned it completely sort of upside down and upheavaled everything. Have you ever worked in maybe in a quarry or a different place, when they strip the ground away, you can see all different layers in the ground. Something took place. And I believe what the Word of God says, that God sent a flood. That is why on the top of a mountain you may find a shellfish which otherwise would never have been there. Or you might find something of that effect. And we see that the whole bottom of Loch Ness in certain areas is just full of sand. Pure sand. On the top of these mountains, if you go up into the Glen Shane Mountains and up and around that area, you'll see that when they open up, it's full of gravel and sand. Evidence that God's word is right. Evidence that God's word is right is the land of Israel. It's a proof that God's word is right. One of the oldest nations on the earth, but yet with all people try to deny their very existence, try to deny that they ever come from that land, or try to deny all about them. But yet with all the evidence and the proof is there. So we've got all this knowledge around us. But you know, if you try to listen, maybe like science will try to explain it a certain way. But with today's knowledge, the knowledge is today that God doesn't exist. Man is so smart today that he believes that God doesn't exist. 90% or 80%. But the thing about it is, like a man once said, if you took a walk into a hospital bed maybe and someone's on their deathbed, all of a sudden they're starting to think about God. The very hypocrite or the greatest skeptic that ever was On the day of his death, I am sure he'll think about God. But it's too late then. Like the psalmist David said in that Psalms 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Like I preached on it before, you can't call him your shepherd if you refuse him, if you don't listen to his voice. He's not your shepherd. Because the shepherd hears, the sheep hears the shepherd's voice and they respond to it. They know him. They even know him to see. Like I keep a few sheep. And the only good thing, the only thing I can tell you about sheep is they'll keep you fit for the 90% of the time in the neighbour's ground and not on their own ground. You can fence all you like, but they'll not stay in some of the time. But you know, I had sheep in a man's ground. Now they were meant to be in it on this occasion. But they were in a field, it could have been maybe 25 or 30 acre field. And the next field beside it could have been maybe a 10 acre field, an 8 acre field. It's all a big spread of ground he has. He's a dairy farmer. But I says, it was Tommy's son Daniel. I said to Daniel, "We'll go and get the sheep brought home." And your man, he seen me get into the field and he laughed. He seen two men going to bring all these sheep out. He says, "This'll be some fun, this'll be a running section." Well, I went into the field and when the sheep seen Daniel right enough to run for it, they all run away to the other side of the field. So I said to him, "You need a nearly hide." So he went out of the road a bit, and then when the sheep seen me, they knew me. They knew my face, they knew my voice. And I called the sheep. And the sheep all followed me through the 20-acre field, through the 8-acre field, and through the 10-acre field, and back into their own field. I went, made a wee hole in the hedge and walked. When I walk, where I walk through the hedge, they walk through the same place. The sheep knows the shepherd. That's just in the natural. They know the shepherd. But you see, if Daniel had went into the field, they'd run everywhere. They weren't going to follow him. They thought he was a stranger. They didn't recognize him. But when I went over to them, they recognized me. You see, if we follow Jesus, now I wasn't going to tick them sheep and say, there was a place in that field was a real boggy place. Now I wasn't going to tick the sheep and tick a pod where I was going to walk them in somewhere to drown to some of them. Now some days you might have felt like that. But on this occasion, I wasn't feeling like that. So the shepherd, 99 or 100% of the time, the shepherd's goal is to save the sheep and to look after the sheep. At lambing time, your goal is to try and save as many lambs as possible. You know, it's like any birth. You know, you've got compassion for a small animal. You know, there's something wrong with you if you didn't feel some kind of compassion for an animal, wouldn't there? Or a small creature or a child or anything like that. But you know, if we follow the good shepherd, he's not going to lead us into a boggy area. He's not going to bog us down with some knowledge that isn't going to prosper or do us good. But any knowledge that we receive off him is going to do us good. Like, I wasn't going to take a path across that field and walk into a place where I knew it was going to cause harm. But I took a path in the field I knew was dry and good that they would get through. And Jesus has gone up before us tonight. And he's laid a path for you. It's called the narrow way. And if you walk on that path is the road to life. But you first of all have to pose this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Once you pose the question, there's an answer. There's an answer to every question. There's always an answer to any question somebody can ask. You know, if you've got children, they'll ask you plenty of questions. And sometimes you mightn't feel like answering them. But there's always an answer to the question. And if you don't know the answers is in here. All the answers to all the questions is in the Word of God. God hasn't left us in a position where we can't find the answers. Now I want to also now turn your Bibles here to John's Gospel. And I want, as I said before, people get always concerned with what others are doing. But I want you to see something. This jailer didn't come out and say, "Sirs, what must my friend do to be saved?" He wasn't concerned about that. He didn't say, "What must that prisoner over there do to be saved? Or what must this one over here do to be saved? He was a lot worse than me. I was always better than him." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" It doesn't matter if you're granny, your granddad, your great granny, and your daddy, and your mommy, and everybody in your family line were saved people, and they went to church, and you knew that they were genuine born again people. That won't save you. It's a personal thing. This is a personal thing between you and God. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We see, like I say today, everybody will want to look at this one and that one and somebody else, but they won't look at themselves. John chapter 21. We see here, this is sort of a classic case of this one. John chapter 21 and verses 21 and 22. And this is, we know that Peter and the men, they decided when things seemed to be going bad, they went fishing. Like John preached the message on it, we go fishing. And they went fishing and they wrought all night and they got nowhere. But once again, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's no effort involved and there's success. But something happens. You can wrestle with an affliction. You can wrestle with an addiction all night, all day, every day. But if Jesus comes on the scene one time, there's no more wrestling involved.
Amen.
You know, like the great preacher T.L. Osborne said, the first time he went to Brother Branham's meetings, he says that they brought up a little blind girl to Brother Branham. And he says, you know, he was getting all geared up. He says, this'll be something new. I'll have to go down there and give him a hand out. He was getting all excited and all revved up and, you know, getting ready to go. He sort of thought, you know, Brother Branham would do some great thing. But he just brought the wee girl up and he just prayed for her. And he said, on the authority of God's word, that she would receive her sight. And he turned around and she could see. And he said he was sort of gobsmacked. Because he said he was brought up with the thought that, he says, if there was a devil involved, they reckoned if they could shout and rack about, they could scare the devil out. You know, but it's not that. Yes, we can get excited. I would be all on for getting excited because, you know, there's people that are saved and you would think there's a depression on them. Not a release, but a depression. There's some people you meet and they're just the head down, doom and gloom. And you know, we have a right to be joyful. You've got something to be glad of. Do you realise who that you're serving? It says that he owns the cattle on the thousand hills and all the silver and gold is his. And David says, I was young and now I am old and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. He will provide for you.
Amen.
He will see you through. Some road or another, it may not seem like there's no way out, but there is. Jesus is the way out. He is the light at the end of the tunnel, as it were. There's always hope. Don't ever give up hope. You see, here we see this man, they wrestled all night and they toiled. And Jesus came on the scene and then Jesus was talking to him and he said to Peter, to feed my sheep and so forth and on down in verses 21. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? There you go. Everybody wants to take the attention off themselves. If there's an argument breaks out, what's the first thing they'll say? He done far worse than that last week and you never said nothing to him. Or, you know, with two children, the first thing they'll do is one of them will come along and maybe they have done something to the other one, but the first thing they'll not say, hear me the way I started a row with my brother, I done this or that. The first thing they'll say, my brother done this on me or my sister done this on me. That's the way we're geared up. And you see, Peter says here, seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus answered him and said, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Personal every time. Don't worry about what the Pope has to say, or what the priest has to say, or what the minister has to say, or what somebody else has to say. When it comes to your soul salvation, it's up to you.
Amen.
It's a personal choice.
Amen.
There's a door open, and it's up to you to walk through it. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock.
Amen.
You know, that's there's something more to that in this day and age. We know that he's put out of his own church. He's standing at the door and knocking. But because they've got so much knowledge and so much, they know everything about everything, that we don't even really need Jesus in church anymore. We can put him outside the door. But he's also standing at the door of your heart tonight knocking, and it's up to you to open the door. The door's only got one handle and one lock on it, and that's on the inside. And it's up to you to open the handle or release the lock. He says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I preached a message one time and that called mind your own business. This country, this world is full of busybodies. They want to know how bad you have been. They would take the light and find out if you slipped up somewhere along the line, and they would just totally relish in that and love it. Have you ever worked somewhere and the first thing you'll hear is, did you hear about your mom down the road? Aye, did. He done this or he done that. And he's supposed to be good living. He's supposed to be good living. Now, it wouldn't matter now if he was a complete hound, as it were, or anything like that. Nobody would ever say nothing then. It would be, oh, he done this and done that, that would be the end of it. But if he ever mentioned anything to do with God, the first thing would be, and that's why he was supposed to be good living. You know, you can have a good living. There's lots of places good living, but they don't think nothing about God. There's lots of places a great living, but God's got nothing to do with it. You may not have a good living, or you may not be good living, but you have to be born again. It doesn't matter what way you live, but if you accept the shepherd into your heart, like I said before, you can't take a lamb and turn him into a pig. It's not his nature. You put him in a pig pen, he'll not be happy, he'll not want to stay in it, he'll jump out to get into a field of grass, to get somewhere clean, to go out where it's fresh and good. He'll not want to land the dung. But when God changes your nature, that's the same thing. You no longer want to do them things. Yes, like Paul said, he said, I find myself doing the things, as it were, I don't want to do. That's because we're living in a pest house. We're living in this body. And this body is designed to live with this world system. And we know that a prophet of God preached a message called the God of this evil age. And we know that in a lot of cases, which is easy to see, God has handed over certain the organizations and different things, and Satan is in charge of some of these things. But God hasn't took off his hands off the controls.
Yeah.
He's still in control. Yes, Satan may do what he wants, like we've seen with Job, how that God said, do what you want with him, but don't touch his life. But God was in control. When God said that was it, that was it. There was no more coming back and, well, I could do it. No. When God says it, that ends it, that settles it, it's finished.
Amen.
So we see here, like as I said, everybody is in the business of wanting knowledge. And we know that it says in the last days that knowledge would be increased and that men would go to and fro throughout the earth. And that's the way it is now. You can jump on a plane, you could be anywhere and half, like you can be in a lot of different places. Say you could leave here, go to England, go to Scotland in 25 minutes, half an hour or so on a plane. You can fly all the way around, right round to, or right to New Zealand or anywhere, or Australia. It may take 18 hours or maybe a day, 24 hours, but that was totally unheard of at a time. At a time that would have been a long month's journey in a ship or whatever it was. But now, knowledge has increased. But with this knowledge, when man gets enough knowledge, they start to think. It says that they did not retain God in their knowledge. We see at the Tower of Babel, when man got the knowledge, he says, I will build a tower that reaches right up into heaven. Because he said, if God ever sends a flood again, we'll not be caught out. We'll build a tower that reaches right up into heaven. We'll do our own thing and we'll take charge of everything because we're in control of everything. On this day and age, even some of the songs that's going around, the songs that are going around are saying, some of the, I remember I heard the words of some of the songs that was about, basically about women's power. We've got the power to do everything. And everybody's got power to do this and power to do that. But you know, we've got as much power as a drip of water. No power. Unless God allows you to do it. But if you've got God behind you, you have got the power.
Amen.
And we do have the power in Jesus' name. Not in our own name.
Right.
Not in the name of an organization. There's no power in any of these names. We see the dirt of organizations. When organization comes in and man's running it, you see what happens. The news is full of it at the moment.
Right.
These men that were refused to allow to marry, and that, you know, Paul said they would bring in doctrines of devils and things like that, forbidden meats and refusing to marry and things like that there. And we see the outcome of that. When man takes charge, man pushes God out because he's got more knowledge than God, he thinks. But one thing you must know, you must realize that you're a sinner, and you must realize that God is a Savior. Jesus Christ is a Savior. We see also here in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll read a few verses of Romans chapter 10 maybe. He starts out by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You know, our heart's desire tonight, if you're a true born again man, obviously your heart's desire is to see your family saved, to see others saved. But you know, people want a way and a means of doing it. We know that how that when the Methodists started up, that they formed a method. That's how they got the name. They formed a method of how to pray, or a method of how to do this, and a method how to do that. People like to have a certain way of doing a thing. You know, if you're working somewhere, maybe sometimes you might see a man trying to do a certain job. Maybe he's done it for a long time and he's going about it all wrong. But if you say to him, "Why do you do it that way?" "Well, I know it's a bit awkward this way, but this is the way we've always done it." You know, it's like people that use somebody's maybe going to church. "Well, why do you go to that church?" "Well, because we always went to that church." "Or why do you do that?" "Well, because we always done it." You know, it's like they're just stuck on a path. And just go that road because that's what you do. But that's not it. Just take a look at a minute. Step back a minute. Look at this. Take a look at this jailer. What must I do to be saved? Make it personal. Why am I doing this or why am I doing that? Is this what God would want me to do? Pray to God and ask Him. And circumstances. And God will direct your path. You see here, "For I bear them record," in verse 2, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to every one that believeth." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. You see, they were hindered because they had a way of doing it. They knew that a certain time of the year they had to take a lamb and they had to sacrifice him. And they couldn't recognize when the spotless, perfect Lamb of God came. And like I said before, I love the whole setup of it. How perfect that God brought it about. How that at the time of the Passover that He brought Jesus into Jerusalem, when the priests were selecting the lambs for the sacrifice, Jesus came into Jerusalem at that time and He came in and they threw down the palm leaves and they welcomed Him in. And then you know that how that when they arrested Him, they took Him to the priest's house. He fulfilled every single step of the lamb. The lamb was taken in and the priest examined the lamb to see whether that lamb was suitable for the sacrifice. And they took Him in and they examined the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And you know, they couldn't find no fault in Him. But they had to trump up charges. They had to design something. And then they took Him to another one. They took Him to the Sanhedrin court, the highest court of their day. And they judged Him and they couldn't find no fault in Him. And then they took Him to Pilate a great man of his day, as it were, a ruler, and he said, I find no fault in this man.
Amen.
He fulfilled every way. He fulfilled every step. He was born in Bethlehem. And you know, I heard a rabbi one time, and he said that if you look back through some of the history and different things, that area was renowned for producing the sacrificial lambs. Isn't that fantastic? That the very sacrificial lamb, the greatest lamb that ever was born there. And you know, it broke scripture, as it were, because they said, has any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? They didn't realize that he was actually born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled every scripture. He fulfilled everything.
Amen.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. People want to feel righteous in themselves. But no matter how you butter it up or how well you put it, if you're born a sinner, unless you have a birth, a new birth, a transforming experience with God, then you're still a sinner. It doesn't matter if you put on a good suit. It doesn't matter if you quit smoking, you quit drinking, you try not to tell lies, you quit gambling, and you go to church twice on a Sunday, and you go to every meeting that there was. Unless you have an experience with God, you're still lost. You must be born again.
Amen.
That's it. Jesus, we know that was what he said when he met John 3:3. When he met, what was his name? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night, but he didn't want to be seen. He says, I'll slip in and I'll have a wee word with Jesus and I'll go away and I'll be feeling righteous about myself. People want to slip in, have a wee quiet word with you, maybe, or, you know, maybe go to church and they'll come out feeling righteous about themselves and feeling good about yourself. It's good to come to church. I'm not trying to discourage that. But you know, when you come to church, come to expect to receive something of God. But you know, he wanted to see Jesus. And he thought, if I could have a word with Jesus, I could maybe go away feeling justified. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. That was the whole thrust of his message. You must be born again. It says, verses 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doth those things shall live by them. And that's the case. Like I said before, if someone went to a certain organization, they'll abide by the laws of the organization. But you know, the law of the organization may not be the right thing. But if you study the Word of God, you will see what is right and what is wrong. Because it's all the answers is there. And it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which is preached. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
That's it. No knowledge required, but simple faith. A simple step to God, and he takes 100 steps to you, as it were. He'll run to you with one step to him. One acknowledgement of your sin, and God will eradicate it. Just as simple as that. But you know, people, as I say, there has to be more to it. There has to be more that I can do. I have to do more. I'm striving. They're striving to do more. And that's okay. You can do that. But you know, don't let that hinder you. Or don't let the devil slip in and say, well, you haven't done enough this week to make it. Because you haven't done enough ever to make it. Because all our righteousness is filthy rags in His sight. That's what He says. But you know, simple faith in God changes that. Simple faith in God changes the circumstances. We are no longer depending on our own righteousness, but we are depending on His righteousness. And like the Word of God says, His righteousness is sufficient. His righteousness is sufficient. We see also here, on down verses 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them, rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, they say again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That settles it. What do I need to know? What do I have to do? Call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
What do I need to do? I am weak in thy body, I am sick. By His stripes ye were healed. Faith again. The same principle, the same faith that you believe that will save you is the same faith that can heal you. It's the same faith that can deliver you is the same faith that you used that day that you got saved. You had to believe. You had to say, the circumstances look like this, but God's word says, if I confess with my mouth and believe, I'll be saved. So the same principle stands true. If you confess, if you believe, all things are possible if you can only but believe. I want to read one more portion of scripture. I don't even know this. No real watch as such. This thing's sort of a half watch job. We'll come to a close very shortly. You've been listening well. I know, as I say, tonight it's getting warm. It's warm enough in here. And I don't want you to. I want you to get the point of this tonight. I don't want you to go away anyway mixed up. But just straightforward, the point of this is, what do I need to know? You see, we've got men today on. Unless they could come and they could put you up a blackboard here and they could give you a great lecture. On a great lecture about why this happened and why that happened and all these things will fall into place and this and that. And you could go out none the wiser. I don't know about you, but when I was at school, sometimes if the teacher, when I found a lecture about something, I sort of switched off slightly. But you know, unless it's ticking your interest. But there's only so much you can absorb that way. But you know, a simple point, a simple thing, this is a simple thing. This one thought has stayed in my head. This is the one thing that has triggered it off all week. I kept thinking, what must I do? Or what do I need to know? What must I do to be safe? That one statement has stayed in my head. That one thought is what triggered me off to talk about this. What must I do to be saved? It was a great question. And there was an answer. And it was a very simple answer. Believe. That was it, wasn't it? It wasn't a big thing. He didn't say you'll have to go out and try and run up and down the hill, or you'll have to fast for so many weeks, or crawl up a mountain on your knees and your hands and knees and get the hands cut off you and the knees cut off you and do penance for 2 weeks and then come back here and you might be alright after that. No. That's nowhere in the Word of God. Believe. 2 Timothy. Now, what I'm trying to going to say now is I want to put out a balance. I want to see a balance. Because you see, you can go one road or you can go the other road with everything. But there's a balance in God's Word. You see, some people have took the message of grace and faith and things like that, and they've got it to such a state that you could live like the devil and you'll be dead on. But you see, that's back to what I said before. If you've got a nature change, like that's what I say, the simplest way to explain it is you can't take that lamb and turn him into a pig. He won't do it. It's not in his nature. But you know, some people, they've preached the message of grace to an extent. I believe in grace. I believe in mercy. I believe that God says that there's mercy for everyone. If you can believe. But you know, people have took it, and now they've got to such a state where we've got people going to different organisations that claim to be churches. And you know, you can drink, you can smoke, you can do whatever you like, but just make sure you turn up on a Sunday and drop a few pounds into the box at the back, and you're 100%. That'll cover the whole thing. But you know, that's not what it's all about. That's not a birth. That there's an organisation. A birth's a different thing. You can put any label on anything you want, but if it isn't what it says on the label when you open the box, then it's not right. If you got a parcel delivered and it said in the parcel this was a box of chocolates, and you opened it up and it was a box of gravel, you wouldn't be too well pleased. It's not what it says on the box. But Jesus is everything he says, on the outside and on the inside. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 13 down to maybe verses 7. For if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to be subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is... But it goes on to talk about these men. You know what the point I'm trying to say here is? It says right away, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even though you didn't believe in God, even though you didn't want nothing to do with God, but the day that you decided, the day that you realized, I am a sinner. Like this man, this jailer, they beat Paul and Silas, they beat them, they whipped them, they put them in jail, I'm sure. They called them all sorts of names, they done everything, but that didn't matter. They didn't say, hold on a minute, boy, you couldn't get saved, so you're only after baiting us, boys, and whipping us and putting us in jail, there's no hope for you. They said, no, believe, and you shall be saved on your house. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can't deny the fact that he is the sacrificial lamb. He can't deny the fact that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. He cannot deny the fact that by his stripes you were healed. Amen. He will not deny it. He doesn't want to deny it. Amen. He wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. Amen. And it says, remembrance, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Maybe I wanted to just see what that word meant, the subverting of the hearers. I thought maybe it would be like some obviously distraction or something like that, and it is. If you look up this word in the dictionary, it is to undermine the power and authority. When you start to squabble and twist with your brother over some, well, in such a date this happened and that happened on another date and you just didn't get that right, that's a decoy. That's undermining the authority of which the thing was sent out to do. That's a distractor. He says, strive not. Strive not over about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and feign babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's the outcome. When two believers go and start fighting or twisting over something, maybe you see it this way and he sees it that way. You know, the worst thing that people do sometimes is they'll start a debate like this amongst unbelievers. And that's what this is. the subverting of the hair, undermining the authority of God, as it were, undermining the influence. Like Brother Branham said, if someone does a certain thing, it could kill the influence of them. And that's right. Because you know, bad news spreads quicker than good news. You'll never hear too many people sitting down saying, "Well, your man's down the road there, he's driving a great car. He done a great job, you know, he got that all, like he worked hard and he done well." No, 90% of the time you hear, "Well, I remember that boy when he had nothing." That's how most people start out a conversation. Right away, "I remember that boy when he had nothing. And he done this wrong, and he done that wrong, and he done something else wrong." That's the way people start out a lot of times. But you know, what's about saying something good about someone for a change? You see here, the Word of God says to study to show thyself approved. That's what I'm saying. That's the balance. I'm not saying tonight that you all lay your Bible aside and forget about it. I'm saying pick up your Bible. But like what I said before, back to what I said about the lamb and the pig, the two natures is there. The lamb wants to go out and eat grass. He wants to be out in the field. He doesn't want to lie in the pig pen. He wants to be out in the fresh air. Like if you've got the nature, you want to feed on God's word. But first of all, there has to be the born again experience. There has to be the nature change. We see on down here in verses 23. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves off. If God prevent it, peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You see, that's what I'm saying. If you go in like a bull in a china shop, as it were, you know, when you just, "Oh, that boy's good for nothing, and he's good for nothing, and he done this wrong, and he done that wrong," and what chance are you going to have to turn around and say to that man, "By the way, I'm a born again Christian"? And he's going to say, "There's not one of them boys that's good living." That's what it'll be. But you see, if you are patient and of a meek spirit, it says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." If you present the truth in the right way, in other words, it has an effect. But if you present the truth in a complicated way, you know, I have seen more experts at complicating God's word. I believe they're experts at complication. They would be great at doing them Rubik puzzles or something, you know. There's people can take a simple thing and complicate it. But God's word's not complicated. Jesus didn't give Nicodemus a complicated message. He said, "You must be born again." Straight to the point. He didn't go a roundabout way to tell him. Maybe you feel like I've went a roundabout way to tell you that tonight. But I didn't want to go in a roundabout way. I want him straight to the point tonight. If you don't know God as your own personal Saviour, tonight's your night to know him. Accept him. Let's just stand on our feet a moment tonight, maybe before Gary or Tommy comes. Let's just bow our heads a moment tonight. When I've said tonight, God is able. He's able to do all things. Whatever it is that you want him to do tonight, I want you just to say, "God, meet my need. Lord, undertake for me." And he'll hear you tonight. His ears ever open. And I'm going to pray tonight, and that we believing together will believe that the outcome will be as to what it should be. As I say, the outcome is not for you to be unwell. The outcome is not for you to be cast down or feeling drove down in your thoughts or in your mind. But I want you to lift up the hands which hang down. For it says, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Lest that which be lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, for this word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, anything of my influence would be cast down in our thoughts now, for it's for nothing. But Lord God, all things which is of you, Lord, anything, Lord, tonight that would be of profit to your kingdom, Lord, Lord, I pray that it would be in our thoughts and in our minds, Lord, the words which you have written down for our learning and admiration. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to be studiers and doers of your word, Lord. Let us, Lord, not just be hearers, but let us be doers, Lord. Let us not depart and just cast it aside. But Lord, if you're speaking to the heart tonight, I pray, Lord, that they'll open the door. That they'll not listen to the knock of the Savior, Lord, but they'll open up and say, come in, there's room here. Oh Lord, for those, Lord, that need a touch in their body, Lord God, we look to a promise, Lord. We look to a promise in your word, Lord, that says that by your stripes we were healed. And Lord God, we accept that tonight, and we say that the whipping post was more than sufficient for our healing. We say tonight that them stripes which you bore in your back was more than enough, Lord. We say that your blood is more than able to heal us, Lord. That's more than able to deliver us, Lord. We say that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we proclaim tonight that you're Lord of all. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless your people, Lord. Let us depart, Lord, from this place with your fear upon us, Lord. Lord, that it would do us good, Lord. Not the fear of man, but the fear of God that would lead us in the knowledge of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep your hand upon each and every one, Lord. Bless us, Lord, tonight, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless each one. Praise God. Really enjoyed that. The gospel's simple, isn't it? Praise God. And maybe if you didn't know this morning, I was away in Dublin preaching. I was meant to go somewhere else, actually, but that didn't work out. But I ended up, I was going to preaching in Dublin this morning with a purple meeting. And you know, Andrew and them, they're doing a good work down there. And they've started, there's another group now. From that work, there's another group started in another part of the south. And there's people gathering there now. They're gathering once a fortnight and a Friday night, and they're having meetings now there as well. So we just thank God for that. Praise God. And maybe for I haven't got seeing somebody from going back from Scotland, but I want to thank you for your prayers. We had three powerful meetings in Scotland, and the last service, there's people come in and got saved. And the Lord really moved in the last service, especially in Scotland. And we just thank the Lord for it. Praise God. And I thank the Lord for the meetings today. The Lord, God bless Gary and bless Samuel. And I understand he's had a good service this morning as well here. And we just thank the Lord for young men. We need young men that's going to be willing to go for the gospel for Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now I have a challenge for you all. And this challenge is for next Sunday. And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning coming up from Dublin. I had an encounter with the Holy Ghost this morning. And this is what he's told me. And I'm going to tell you this tonight. We're going to go. Somebody's just thinking God's doing nothing. And you're saying God's doing nothing. But the Lord spoke to me this morning. And he said, I'm working. And if you can humble yourselves and seek the Lord, God will work amongst you. God will do something. But the Lord doesn't want us to talk about him doing nothing.
Amen.
That's unbelief.
Right.
The Lord wants us to have a positive confession. He wants us to talk in faith. And he wants us to say, in spite of what we see, God's moving. God's working. Who believes that?
Amen.
Praise God. And it's simple. I thought it was powerful tonight what Samuel said. It didn't take a big long sermon. It's easy to preach the gospel. Stayed the point. Next Sunday, I want to do two special meetings. I'm calling them special meetings. In the morning, we're going to have a healing service. The devil doesn't want any healing meetings. He wants to tell you God doesn't do that. We're going to have a healing service next Sunday. Now, I'm not the healer, and none of these brothers are. But the man that's the healer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're going to have a healing service in the morning and the evening. We're going to have a special gospel meeting. So this is a chance to bring somebody in that's not saved. Bring somebody in. I know it's hard to get the Christians to come. I know that. But let's make a big effort. Let's outreach. Do whatever you feel led to do. Reach out. We need to reach out. God wants us to reach out. He wants us to do it. Reach out. That's, we're commissioned to do it.
Yeah.
Now there's a man of sheep. Now I'm going to tell you one thing. And there's another man. These two men that farm, and they know about farming more than me. But there's one thing they'll tell you. He can never produce a sheep. He can't do it. But the sheep, they produce the sheep. Do you see that now? The sheep bear the sheep. That's what bears the sheep. Sheep bear sheep. So God's sheep need to go and bear more sheep. Now that's what Jesus said. Said, I will make the disciples fishermen to go and catch more fish. So when you're made a disciple, you need to go. And a disciple means a follower of Jesus. Go and make another disciple. Amen. So this is our challenge for next Sunday. And I'm telling you, I know it's a bold statement. I've said God spoke to me. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Let's come next Sunday, two meetings for praying for the sick in the morning and the gospel evening. They're not going to be big long sermons. We're going to get straight to the point. And we're going to go as the Lord leads. But you take an opportunity. You try and get somebody this week, especially in your heart. Pray for them and try and get them to come. I know it's hard to do it for all of us, but make an effort. Try and bring them in next week. For Jesus is coming again. The Lord bless you, Samuel, tonight. And the Lord bless you, Gary. Gary's going to come lead us in song. Please remember our Mark's wee girl, Abigail's not too well. Pray for her tonight. And I send Jeff tonight, you know, to come in. My wee boy come in and I said, take a look at him. He's bouncing in the ceilings. He was bad a week ago. Now he's bouncing in. You know what I mean? He's lively. The Lord can touch you.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, I couldn't put my own socks on 6 weeks ago. But I can put them on now.
Yeah.
God's a healer.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, he is a healer. The devil's a liar.
Yeah.
Amen. He wants you to be negative. Wants to show you a whole big. He does it with me all the time. He wants to keep you down. He doesn't want you to preach on any of them things. He wants you not to preach it. He wants to bring you into a position for you, but fear to say it. But you say it. Don't be afraid to tell people you're saved. And tell them that Jesus is Lord. Amen. God bless you. God bless each one. And if you are here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, and brothers preached it, I don't need to add nothing. Tell it. Call upon the Lord. And you'll be saved. I tell you, that's the gospel. God bless you, brothers. And don't forget Wednesday nights for prayer and Bible study. And this Wednesday, we're going to really have more time on the prayer. Maybe not just as much on the preaching. Some Wednesdays, I take too long. So this Wednesday, we're going to have a real prayer meeting. Come along and let's pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, brothers.